All right, good morning, Way Fellowship Church. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 18, 18 through 30. If you guys have a pew Bible, it's going to be page 931 this morning. So I'm really thankful to be here with you guys this morning on December 26th, the day after Christmas. I know a lot of you guys, if you're really being honest with yourselves, you'd probably rather be with your family. You'd probably rather be playing with, the gifts that you received, yet you're here. And I want to thank you guys for being here, you know, not just for yourselves. It's important that you be here for yourself, but also for each other so that we can encourage and exhort one another and sing together like we just did. So I like to do things a little bit differently. I like to read the passage and then pray over it for myself, but also for you guys to receive it, just because I know that God speaks, you know, through me, but also in spite of me in a lot of ways. And as much as I might have prepared this, the Spirit speaks through me still and does a lot of unexpected things sometimes through the preaching of the Word. So with that being said, I'm going to go ahead and open us up with the reading of the Word. So starting in verse 18, it says, "A ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus asked him. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' 'Well, I've kept all these from my youth,' he said. And when Jesus heard this, he told him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' And after he heard this, he became extremely sad, because he was very rich. And seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, 'How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard this asked, 'Then who can be saved?' And then he replied, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'Look, we have left what we have had and followed you.' So he said to them, 'Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left the house, wife, or brothers, or sisters, or parents, or children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come.'" This is God's word. Let's pray over this morning. Almighty God, we pray that your word would go forth this morning. We pray that you would speak powerfully through the preaching of your word, in spite of the person preaching your word. And we want to pray, Lord, that your gospel will be made clear to us. Lord, that we can see all the ways that we've fallen short of your glory, and that we might be able to see all the ways that your grace covers us, and that how you kept the law perfectly for us in spite of ourselves, and how we can live bearing fruit because of that. Help us to see that so clearly. Free us from the bondage of ourselves and of the law this morning, and point us to your Son, Jesus Christ. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name. We pray and believe. Amen. All right. So there's a lot of things in the world that are deemed impossible, right? I don't think any single one of us can climb to the top of Mount Everest and come back down and live to tell the tale, right? I don't think there's a single one of us that can go more than 11 days without sleep. That's the record. Seriously, look it up. It's on Google. It's there. And there's not a single one of us that can jump across a mile-long chasm from one side of the cliff to the other without falling off and dying, without coming back to life. And it's just utterly impossible. And we look at those things and we say, yeah, of course those things are impossible. But you know what else is impossible that we often don't fathom to be? It's following Jesus Christ. So let me explain. We cannot follow Jesus Christ apart from the power and work of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's impossible. Full stop. We can't do it on our own strength. And this is exactly what that rich young ruler thought he could do. He thought that he could come to God, follow Jesus on his own strength. If I simply obey the commandments, I'm following Jesus. The question is, does he really follow the commandments? And if he doesn't, what must he be he do to be saved? And we can ask the same question for ourselves. Do we really obey the commandments like we think we do? And if we don't, what must we do to be saved? And that leads us to our central truth this morning, which is this. To be saved, we must trust in Jesus alone and not our own works. To be saved, we must trust in Jesus alone and not our own works. That's the central truth, the umbrella that all of what we're going to be talking about today points to. So that leads us to our first point. I'm going to do a two-point sermon today. Shocking, it's not 3 points. Sorry, I'm a bad Baptist here. But our first point this morning is this. The first half of this passage deals with this. The law points us to Jesus. So, to give a little context to kind of what goes on before the passage we're preaching on goes over, this is right after the passage where Jesus says, one must enter the kingdom of God like a child. So, if you think about children, let's think about children for a second. Children are often innocent. I mean, in a sense. You know, your children are not completely innocent. They do things. They disobey you. They're also very trusting, and they look at things very simply. And so, if Jesus says come, or someone in authority says come, their father, their mother, you know, they come. There's not a whole lot of, why should I come to you, Jesus? Why should I trust you? And to enter the kingdom of God, it is by simple trust in a mighty Savior. And this is the point that Jesus reiterates to this rich young ruler. So if we look in verses 18 through 19, it says, a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So let's talk about this for a second. The rich young ruler addresses him as a good teacher. To which Jesus responds, why do you call me good? So there's something Jesus is kind of saying in this question that he's asking the rich young ruler. It's kind of a rhetorical question here. Why do you call me good? Are you calling me good? Because you calling me good would not be true, because only God is good. So, rich young ruler, are you thinking that I'm God, perhaps? So the rich young ruler is kind of coming to a sort of understanding here that this guy is maybe more than just a good teacher. Perhaps he is who he says he is. And Jesus doesn't directly tell him what he must do. He doesn't say, believe in me, except in this case, when he asks him, what must I do to be saved? Jesus' response is kind of in line with that. You know, you would think Jesus would say, well, repent and believe in me. But look at the rich young ruler's question here. He's asking him, what must I do to be saved? So what does Jesus say? He says, oh, what must you do? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So when he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? This is honestly the perfect opportunity for Jesus to crush this young man with the law so that he might feel the weight of it. So, verse 21, he says, I have kept all these from my youth. So Jesus literally lists off commandments 5 through 9. And so he lists off 5 through 9, and then the rich young ruler just simply says, oh, I'm good on that, God, or teacher. I'm good on that. I've done all those things. So are me and God good? But Jesus does something else next. Something that will really crush him. But I think it's interesting here, and this kind of goes in line with what Jesus says next. The commandments that he lists, 5 through 9, are all about loving your neighbor, all about your relationships with other people. And the rich young ruler says, well, I've loved my neighbor. I've done that from my youth. Jesus, is that all you got? Am I good? Am I getting into heaven? And in light of the next part of this passage, I want to make a very clear distinction between what is the law and what is the gospel, because I think this next part is kind of misinterpreted at times. So the next thing Jesus says gets so twisted because it confuses the two of these. So, the law says, do this and you shall live. That's the premise of the law. It's do this thing and you're going to inherit eternal life. The gospel says, Jesus did this. Believe in him. Believe that. Believe in him as the object of your faith. So then we get to verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he told him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So, first, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Do this. Do this thing. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me, and you shall live. So Jesus isn't giving this rich young ruler the gospel. He's given him the law, because what did he ask in the beginning? What must I do to be saved? So he's thinking in terms of following the commandments, and Jesus is essentially crushing him under the weight of this, so he's going to feel it. So the rich young ruler kind of sees the bar of salvation in his reach, and Jesus raises it, saying, really, you think you keep the commandments? Do you really now? Okay. If you really think you love your neighbor, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you're going to inherit eternal life. So Jesus raises it, reminding him that he really doesn't love his neighbor as well as he thought. In fact, he really doesn't love his neighbor. So he's crushed with the law in order to draw him to his knees and recognize his need for a savior. So he could brag all he want about following the commandments, but in his heart, it was full of pride, it was full of wickedness, it was full of greed, and he felt way, way, way short of the glory of God. So the wealth that he had was a problem, but not the problem. The problem was that his heart was darkened, it was wicked, and the law revealed that pride and greed that resided here. So let me ask you guys something really quick. Because oftentimes I think we are a lot like the rich young ruler. You guys are a lot like the rich young ruler. You know, you look at the commandments, you shall not murder. Sixth commandment. But have you ever been angry with somebody that's wronged you? So much so that you've even harvested hate in your heart for that person. I certainly have. And I've committed murder in my heart. And if that's you, you've committed murder in your heart. Have you ever, you may not have committed adultery. You may not have cheated on your spouse. You may not have, you know, had relations with someone outside of marriage. But have you ever looked at a woman or a man with lustful intent? That's adultery. That's breaking the law. And for some of you guys, you may even be like this rich young ruler who is blinded by his pride and his greed, and you think you keep the commandments, but you don't. And this is shown by how much you love and trust in something else, like wealth. Romans 3, 10 through 11. Again, only God is good. Romans 3, 10 through 11. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one. There is no one who understands, and there's no one who seeks God. No one. If you're here today and you think that you're good, and honestly, guys, this is, it's kind of a kind of subtle at points even, too. Even as Christians growing up in the church, you know, we think because, oh, you know what? I read my Bible every single day for 2 weeks straight. I go to church every single Sunday. I'm not like this guy over here. I'm not like Bob over here is really living in licentiousness. I'm good. God, I'm good. Yeah, Jesus covered my sins, but yeah, I'm good. But when you look at the law as a mirror, you see, oh my goodness, I'm not good. I need Jesus. That's what the law should do, is it should crush you and help you realize the truth that only God is good. It's not your works, but Christ's works that make you righteous, that make me righteous. And that leads us to our next point. So if the law condemns us, if the law is something that points us to Jesus, well, the next point is that Jesus saves us when we can't save ourselves. We got law, and then we have grace. When we're pointed to our need for Jesus, drawn to our knees, say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't follow the law in perfection. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Lord, I can't do that. Well, by trusting in Christ, Jesus saves us when we can't save ourselves. So the rich young ruler here couldn't do what Jesus told him to do because his heart was far too wicked. He wasn't willing to give up his wealth and follow Jesus because he himself, his heart stood in the way. And not a single one of us, not one of us can make Jesus Lord of our lives the way that God wants us to. Because if it's to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we have to make Jesus Lord of our life 100% of the time, all the time, but we don't. Honestly, guys, there's days where we kill it at the Christian life. And then there's days where we fall into grievous sins if we're really being honest with ourselves. But the reality is, it's that it's not our good days and our bad days, and do our good days outweigh our bad days in the Christian life. No, it's that Jesus lived a perfect life and we rest in that. So when God takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh by faith, we follow him. We can follow him. And Jesus is giving this man the law, but then he says, if you look at this next part of the passage, so this first part here, he's given the rich young ruler law. The rich young ruler is then sad. He says, the passage says, seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, especially this rich young ruler who is full of pride and full of greed and thinks he's following the law, but he's not willing to give up his wealth. And that shows that he really doesn't follow the law like he thinks he does. And he is drawn to his knees in need of a savior. So what does Jesus say here? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He's acknowledging that, yes, for this rich young ruler, it's impossible. Yes, for us to think that we can follow the law, it is like a camel going through an eye of a needle. And the disciples would have understood this reference as much as we would. Imagine a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle, just like trying to squeeze through. It takes some sort of supernatural magic to do it. You can't. So then the question is, those who heard this ask, who can be saved? It's like, well, man, Jesus, if that's how impossible it is, who can be saved then? Where is our hope? That is the question. Not what must I do to be saved, but where is my hope? What am I trusting? Where is my hope in order to be saved? What can I trust in? And then Jesus replies, this is the gospel coming forth right here. He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. All things are possible in salvation through a God that works through, guys, let's be honest, imperfect and wavering faith. Salvation is not dependent upon the quality of our faith. It's not dependent upon how much faith we have. It's dependent upon the object of our faith, which is Christ. So let me ask you, what is your faith in? If you're being honest, is it your works? Or is it Christ? So if it is Jesus, as imperfect as your faith may be, you're going to have times where you're all about Jesus. Rah, rah, Jesus, I love you so much. And then there's going to be times, Jesus, are you even there? How many of us have been there? A lot of us, right? I've certainly been there. There's times where he feels near. There's times where he feels far off. And, you know, it's circumstances. It's my flesh. But guess what? The object of my faith does not fail. My faith is a gift. And as imperfect as it may be because of my flesh, I am saved based on the object of my faith, not the quality or the quantity of my faith. It's as simple as this. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And furthermore, so we're talking about confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart. This is what Jesus did. Believe that. Okay, what about works? Where do those come into play? They are an outflow of this new heart that Jesus gave us. We want to follow the law, imperfectly and wavering as it may be, out of love for God, but also love for our neighbor. And Galatians 5:19 through 23 kind of compares the old life versus the new life. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, caressing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, when God gives you that new heart and that new mind, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So these things are fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, peace. And they're things that, honestly, if they grow over time, they're not just, you know, we have these stories of extraordinary conversions where people just completely abstain from drinking. They abstain from just promiscuity. And that is awesome. Praise God for those things. But let's be honest. For most of us, I think, or a lot of us, I should say, when we came to Christ, we had love in our heart. We had joy in our heart. We had that new heart. But we still had a lack of peace. We still were impatient. We still were unkind. But I think we can look back and see God doing small little things through ordinary means to make us more loving, joyous, peaceful, patient, kind, good. And we can look back on that and say, you know what, I didn't see it at the time, but over these past few years, few weeks, few months, however, to varying degrees, whatever it may be, God was at work in my life. He has made me more into the image of my Son. So finishing off this passage here, 28 through 30. Then Peter said, look, we have left what we have had and followed you. And so he said to them, truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brothers or sisters, parents or children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. So the disciples themselves left everything to follow Jesus because Jesus called them and they trusted him. Them leaving everything behind was simply a response to them coming to faith in Jesus. It was a fruit. And salvation, it's free. It is a free gift. It's given to us. When we're saved, we're given a new heart with new desires, with a faith to cry out, Abba, Father. But it does cost us ourselves. It costs us our desires. And fortunately, here's the kicker, guys. Fortunately, we don't die to ourselves on our own strength. No. God reorients those desires from self-centered to God-centered. We no longer want to, you know, we give the commandments and we say, you know what, I'm good on those. I can get into heaven. It's all about me getting there to begin with. And now they're God-centered. Lord, I am weak, I am frail, I cannot do this. There is no way in the world that I can sell all that I have and give it to the poor because my heart is in the way. Lord, change my heart so that I can follow you. Imperfect and as wavering as I will be, help me follow you. Take me from beginning to end. And that's exactly what he does. To go along with this, Ephesians 2:8-10, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Our works are not our own. God called us to those. God calls us, God draws us, and the repentance, our turning from our old life to our new life, while as an action, it is a response of the heart to God changing it. So you and I are called to repentance and faith in Christ. And, you know, at the way we're all about, you know, love, following, and sharing, we're all about the Great Commission. And this is the next part of this is we can call other people to repentance and having faith that God is working in that person's life according to his will. Because them responding in repentance and faith is not dependent upon us necessarily saying the right words, but hearing the gospel, God working in their lives, and then responding. So it's impossible for any one of us to give up all that we have to follow God apart from the power of God. Not a single person in this room, myself included, has given up everything to follow Christ. There's not a single one of us that loves the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And there's not a single one of us that loves our neighbor as ourselves all the time, 100% of the time, perfectly. Nobody. That's the standard. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus is the only one to meet that standard. That is his point. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't lived his full life yet. But he knew who he was. He was God in the flesh who was going to live this perfect life and die this death that we deserved and rise again for our sins. And when that gospel is preached to us, for Christians in this room, we responded in faith and in repentance, and over time we began exhibiting oftentimes wavering, oftentimes inconsistent, yet genuine fruits of the Spirit. Yet we forget that God is a patient God. We forget that. God sees our completeness until the end. And often it is small, slow progressions towards Christ-likeness. How many of you guys have had a sin in your life that you just can't kick, you feel like? And you just feel like you're not growing in that area. It's just, it's there. You've been struggling with it for so long. And it's like, God, why can't I just get past this? Yeah. When we see God as this God who is patient and gentle and lowly towards us who know our need for a Savior, we too can also be patient with others who fall into often grievous patterns of sin for a time. And again, we hear all these like great conversion stories about people who left everything to follow Jesus. They stop swearing completely. They stop drinking completely. They stopped having, you know, promiscuous relations with a whole bunch of people. It just stopped. And this is an extraordinary measure of grace, guys. Praise God for the people who have just completely stopped doing that. If this is you and you're in this room, I want to praise God for that. You're an encouragement to me. You're an encouragement to everybody else here. But I think for a lot of us, if we're being honest, we still struggle and battle these same sins that we've had for 5 years, 10 plus years, 20 years. And even if we are rid of that one sin, even those people that gave up drinking, even if we're rid of one sin, it's honestly like whack-a-mole. Like, you get rid of that, three more pop up. Because that is the depth of our sinful heart and our flesh. Is we can kill one sin and three, four more will pop up. Hit those two, six more will pop up. That's sanctification, guys. Jesus alone saves us in our justification and puts us in right standing with God. He is saving us in our sanctification, and He will save us in our glorification. He is saving us, or He has saved us, He is saving us, and He will save us till the end. And this happens primarily through the Spirit and the local church. Not yourself, not by yourself. If you try to do this Christian life by yourself, you're going to fail, I promise. There's no strong Christians that have perfect, unwavering faith. There's no strong Christians that, you know, if you just sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me, God, I can't do it. Because all Christians are weak. The reason why we rest in Christ is because we are weak and we are weary. But Jesus is the object of our faith that is strong. That is why Jesus was trying to crush this rich young ruler with the law and with his sinfulness and with his heart. So he might walk away sad and maybe reflect on that and say, you know what? I don't follow the law. I might think I do, but I don't. I have all this wealth and I can't give it up because my heart's in the way. Jesus, I need you. We can hope that was his response. It doesn't say, but he walked away sad, probably reflecting on that very question that very thing that Jesus said to him about selling everything he had and narrowing the law. So in Jesus, we are made strong and able to genuinely but imperfectly exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. And this fruit that we produce is not because God needs it. He doesn't need our good works, guys. Our neighbors need our good works. As Martin Luther famously puts it, our neighbor needs those works. Those in the church and those outside the church that need the hope of the gospel. Guys, there are those in our body that need your works. They need your love, they need your joy, they need your patience, they need your gentleness. And those outside the church need to see that too. So they can see that and say, something is very different about you and I want to know what it is. So following Jesus, church, is impossible. Because it requires his power and not yours. And I think when some of us here, some of you guys here, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come and follow me, you are led to either pride or you're led to despair. Pride. Let's talk about that for a second. Some of you have been church for a really long time. Some of you probably have been a part of the church for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Praise God for you, by the way. You love the gospel and you cherish it, but there is, if you're really being honest, that small part of you even, that still believes and grew up believing even, I'm a good Christian if I read my Bible every day and don't sleep with anybody outside of marriage. And then you compare yourself to other people that are living in licentiousness and what are greater sins than you, and subconsciously you say, well, thank God I'm not like them or him or her. And I say this to you guys. You are like that person. You may not have murdered, but you may have been angry, maybe even hateful if you're being honest with yourself. You may not have had sex outside of marriage. You may not have committed adultery, but you have lusted after someone that is not your spouse, if you're really being honest. You may say that Jesus is Lord of your life, but if you're really being honest, there's days and times that he is not. God's standard is perfection, and you don't meet it. So I tell you, trust in him as Savior. Jesus is Lord of your life in spite of you, because he has promised to save you and keep saving you because you've been sealed by the Spirit. Let's talk about despair. So you may hear that phrase, that verse that Jesus gives the rich young ruler, and be tempted to walk out of here sad. Not because you have great wealth, but because you can't do what Jesus asks you to do. You can't do what Jesus asked that rich young ruler to do. I might as well be like that rich young ruler. I'm going to walk out of here sad. And it really just exhausts you thinking about it. But know that Jesus is not telling you to do an impossible task by giving you the law. Instead, he is implicitly drawing you to your knees in despair so that you can rest in him. Trust him as Savior. Trust Jesus as Savior. If you are walking in here and you're in despair after hearing a verse like that, maybe you've heard it countless times in your lifetime and it's been wrongly preached. If you don't leave everything behind to follow Jesus, and you just kind of leave it at that, and you're not given Jesus. It's all about what you can do. But I say to you, Jesus is drawing you to your knees. He's drawing this rich young ruler to his knees, and he's drawing you to your knees to trust in Jesus. Not in yourself, not in your works. And if you're not a believer, if you're watching, or if you're in here today, well, perhaps you fall into one of these categories of being prideful or despairing when you hear a passage like this preached. And maybe you're here because you were invited, and honestly, guys, we're happy that you're here. Maybe it's the Christmas season, and part of what you do during the Christmas season is come to church. Maybe it's to please God. Maybe it's to please your family if you're really being honest with yourself. And again, like, we're happy you're here. We are. I'm happy you're here. I want to exhort you to stop looking at yourself and what you can do. God's standard is perfection, and you don't need it. You are far too weak and far too frail, no matter how much you deny it, and you need Jesus. Turn from yourself, turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. Trust him today. And if you've never professed Jesus as Lord, and you're in despair, know that Jesus is called gentle and lowly. He lifts up the sinner. And not only does he lift up the sinner, even after he comes to faith, he keeps the sinner who trusts in him. You know, it's not like that boss that hires the employee and is really nice to him at the beginning, but then, like, once he gets going, is like, oh, you know what to do. And if you don't do it, you know, you're going to really pay for it. No. Jesus is just as gentle and lowly to you as he was when you were saved. Trust in him today. And yeah, you're going to have seasons where you trust in him a lot and sometimes not at all. You're going to have seasons where you bear a lot of fruit. You're going to have seasons where you bear a little fruit. In those moments where you're discouraged, crushed under the weight of the law, crushed under the weight of, why is the Christian life just not as vibrant as it was? You're missing the point. The point is that Jesus keeps you. And in resting in Christ, all these good works, love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, loving your neighbor, flows out of you. Don't despair. Trust in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're so thankful for the way that you do crush us with the law. We look back on it and we say, Lord, if I wasn't crushed under the weight of that, I would not have known what salvation was. I would not have known grace. Lord, thank you for doing that for us. And those of us that are maybe still in our pride, still in our despair, pray that if there's people out there that are experiencing this, that you would draw them to faith in you, draw them to repentance. May they know that you are gentle and lowly in heart. May they understand their wickedness and their sin and see where that leads them ultimately to death and to hell. And may they trust you, maybe for the first time. So we want to lift this all up to you. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen.